It's good to be back. It has been 3 years. We left in the end of 2016 and went to Korea for what we thought was going to be a Seoul festival in 2017. We landed, and the first thing they told me is the festival moved to 2020. I said, so what am I doing here? But we spent that year. It was a really good year of a transition for us back into BGA. I've worked with BGA in the past. I've been in Okinawa since 2004, on staff with the church, missionary staff, volunteer, hanging out, cutting the grass in the old church parking lot. If any of you were back here then, were you, Fred? Yeah. So in the old building, and Joseph, you remember, the parking lot was a grass. Grass and rocks. So if you ever mowed the lawn with a push mower and grass and rocks, you got to watch out. But it's good to be back. We work with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. That is Billy Graham, of course. He went home to be with the Lord almost 2 years ago now, next month. And Franklin Graham heads up the ministry, and his son Will Graham is also preaching. And so I get the privilege to work with both of them. They're both wonderful brothers in Christ. They love the Lord. They love evangelism and a very simple gospel message. And that's one of the things that I love about the ministry is it's all about the gospel. What we do with the ministry and why we move around so much is it's really an itinerant ministry. And so we go where the itinerary takes us. Franklin gets invited, or if Will Graham gets invited, to go to a city to preach the gospel and to partner with the local churches. And we come together and we work with local churches who are holding a festival, or Will calls it a celebration. Do I need to move this, Don? Now I know why Pastor Rick has a beard. The mic doesn't move. Is that better? Okay. When they get invited to come preach, we come and we partner together with local churches. And in that partnership, BGA will send a team over to live in the city, work with the churches, work with the leadership, government, and different sectors of the society to mobilize the church community to do personal evangelism, prayer, and discipleship. And I like to paint a picture for the pastors and leaders that when we do a festival, the big outreach that everybody sees, it's a lot of work behind that really goes on. And that's what we're going to do. And so we spend about a year getting ready for the festival. And in that year, we're working with the churches, helping them understand the importance of, first, a personal walk with Christ, personal evangelism, what does a Christian life look like? Then we're spending some time talking about what is discipleship and the importance of it, and where are we going with this festival? And then we try and connect it together for them, where if we do an outreach here at CCOKI, we're getting ready, even on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, the small groups, anything that you're doing to grow in your faith, you're getting ready to share your faith, right? And so when you do an outreach, then you're bringing your friends or sharing the gospel with people you don't know, maybe in Mihama, or we used to do outreaches in Mihama. We did a movie outreach before there was a playground in the back. We set up a big 14-foot screen, and we had a movie outreach in the back. You do an outreach where the gospel is presented and an opportunity to make a decision for Christ is given. And then after that, you want to get into follow-up and discipleship with new believers, right? So it's really a cycle of evangelism that starts with discipleship of a believer who is then sent out to preach the gospel, to give an opportunity for sinners to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel. And if they respond with no, well, then you just keep loving on them and keep praying for them, keep sharing. If they respond with yes, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, then they enter into a discipleship which we should be able to help with, right? Christians discipling Christians is how the church grows. And then it just continues on. They get discipled, they go out, preach the gospel to their friends, and you continue on in a big evangelism cycle. We do that on a citywide scale. And so the festival itself is what everybody sees, but all the work behind is really the fruit of our ministry. And that's the part that we get to be involved in. Franklin flies in, and the team from America, they come in for the event. It's big, pictures, video, all these fun things that donors like. But my family and I, we get to be a part of what God is really doing on the ground. And so most recently, we were in Cambodia. It's a troubled country. It's had a lot of challenges over the last 30 years. The Khmer Rouge came in the 70s and basically wiped out a third of the population. Out of the Christian church that was there, there was a big Christian revival that happened in the 20s. There was a lot of work going on, and then the Khmer Rouge came in and killed everybody. And at the end of the Khmer Rouge, there was about, they counted about 200 Christians left in the country. Now, that doesn't include those that fled, but in the country, there were about 200. And so this impact that it had on the church and on the society was that the church was very small. It was underground at that point because the Vietnamese came in and they were controlling things, and they were communists, so the church wasn't allowed to meet. And the society became a very... they didn't trust anybody, because under the Khmer Rouge, your brother could turn you in and you'd get killed and your brother would be saved. So that nobody trusted anybody. And so in the older generations of the church, you still see that. It's still there. Okay. And so when ministries came in the past, so in 1991, you know, the country opened again. They had elections. There was a ministry that came in 1993 that really damaged the church pretty good. They came in as a healing ministry. They were told not to come by their own denomination. They came anyway. They promised healing, and the people from all over the country sold their possessions, and they don't have a lot anyway. They're very poor. They sold everything, came to get healed. When they didn't get healed, they rioted. Okay, so the church, the Christian, caused a riot in the city that's already got enough problems. And so the government now isn't liking Christians very much either. Okay, so this is more oppression, more persecution, more challenges for the church. And so they were coming out of that. And then in 2007, another ministry came in and caused some more problems, where they were trying to do an event similar to what we do. And they came in and they thought they were getting the permission. They were doing all these things to get permission from the government to hold this event in the capital city. And on the day of the event, the person came in and they were there, and the government said, you don't have permission, you can't have your event. And that person didn't respond very well. Got onto a car with a bullhorn and started saying religious persecution, which then started religious persecution. It made the government look bad. And in Asia, that's a very bad thing, to cause an Asian to lose face in front of their peers or in front of anybody. And so it gave the church another bad light. And so all of this, for the last 30 years, the Cambodian church has not had a lot of success in growing and having favor with the government. And so when some of the churches invited Franklin to come, there was some support because the pastors had been praying and really working together. And there were some who really felt now is the time, because God is definitely moving in Cambodia. Okay. But something big was scary to them because it's different. It's very visible. And I remember the first meeting I had with the pastors in Cambodia, they said, if we do this, if we invite Franklin, are we ready to receive the persecution again if that happens? And they decided that they were ready. And so they invited Franklin. We came. But there were a lot of churches who were not willing to take that risk, and they stayed back, and they said, we'll wait and see. And it was a rough year, and to be honest, there were times where I would just be coming home, talking to my wife, Allison, and I'm saying, I don't know why we are here. The churches don't want to do this festival. They aren't excited. It's a last-minute culture. For those of you who know me, I'm not last-minute. I'm a planner. I plan things out pretty far. So God was stretching me all year, because in a last-minute culture, you just kind of deal with it, and on the day of the event, more changes come. And it really brought me to the place where I was able to say, I don't know what's going on, but God does, let's go. And it was a good stretch for me personally. But God did some amazing things through this festival. Because of the issues of the past and the failures of past ministries, the government was not very excited about having a big event in Phnom Penh. There's some other things like political reasons, for those of you who know about Cambodian politics. The prime minister has been in power for 35 years. He wants to stay in power. They are afraid of change. The last big change they had was the Khmer Rouge. It was supposed to be something to save them, and it wasn't. And so there's this fear of change. There's a fear of gatherings. And so politically, they didn't want to regime change. And so if you're familiar, Cambodia, the ruling party managed to remove the opposition party right before the election and outlaw them. They dissolved them, made them illegal. And so that made it where there's a one, essentially, the party was so big that was not the ruling party. They were so big that all the little parties that were opposition had no power to do anything. And so the current party won again. And they're afraid of gatherings that might be political in nature, right? Especially any American influential people that might be promoting American politics within the country, right? And you may know Franklin's pretty well connected with the current administration. And so they had some concerns. So I got the privilege of signing letters to the government, to the Minister of Cults and Religion, that said, we are not here for politics, we are here for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the point where if that changed, I was probably going to go to jail or get kicked out. And we really had to pray really hard for this festival and for a venue. We were praying about using the stadium in the middle of the city, which is controlled by the government, but the only way we knew we could get the stadium is if the prime minister was willing to come and be at the festival for the opening ceremony. And we prayed all year, and everybody was thinking, the stadium. And we got news through different meetings that the prime minister was not going to be available to come to the festival, and that we needed to find something else to do. And so we started looking around the city, and there was this golf driving range in the middle of a development that wasn't being used. It had a for rent sign on it. So we called the number, and we rented the golf range. And they gave us the range. We sent it up to the government, and they said, oh, you got a venue. We want the contract. And so we gave them the contract, and it went through. And about 6 weeks before the festival, we sent the letter up to get permission, which is basically like getting a permit. That's probably the right way to put it, to get our permit to hold the event. Nobody thought we would get this permit. The church has powers, powerful people. And in Cambodia, if you have the power, like the prime minister, his autobiography subtitle is Strong Man of Cambodia, okay? If you are the powerful one, then you are in charge. And even in the church, because of the older generations who think that way, that's still there. In the church, there's people fighting for power. And so we had people that were not part of the festival fighting against us getting permission because we weren't going through them. And God just took care of them, because 6 weeks before the festival, we got the permission from the city, and we had our letter. And from that point, we started advertising. We started getting ready for the festival. People were very shocked about the venue that we had, because they were all expecting the stadium. And then we showed them this golf driving range. We spent the next 6 weeks leveling the golf driving range, because it's set up to drop your ball on a green. We leveled all that, and we built 3 parking lots. And it's the first time we've ever had to do that. And God really did an amazing thing where he gave us favor with the government. The Thursday before the festival was when we actually got permission. And we didn't realize that. We thought we had permission all the way through, but on Thursday, the city hall called us in, and we found out that our letter went down this track, and we got permission. It was supposed to go down this track and give us one day. And they wanted to limit what we were going to do. But God opened up the doors, God paved the way, and to save them face, we got to do our festival in its entirety. And so we had a 2-day festival that had about over 23,000 people attend, over 18,000 people, 1,800, let's make that real, 1,800 people came and made some kind of spiritual commitment to the Lord in those 2 days. And it was a completely amazing festival where the church now has favor with the government because it's the first successful thing they've ever done, and the government saw it, and it was huge. It's one of the biggest events that's happened in the city in a long time, and it went really well. Just the planning, the preparation, and for the church, it's an eye-opener of what can happen now. And so we got to be a part of that. And this is a testimony. And today we're going to look at another guy's testimony in the Bible, and we're going to see how God gives all of us a testimony, and he has something for us to do. And it's called what we call it a calling, right? But our testimony is very important to that. And so we're going to open our Bibles, and if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and the ushers will bring one down to you. But we're going to open up our Bibles now to John chapter 1. We're going to read just 5 verses. But John chapter 1, starting in verse 19, John writes, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'No.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your good mercy, your grace, for a new day. And Lord, for saving us, giving us that story to tell of what you've done in our lives. And Lord, as we look at this testimony of John about who he was and what he said about himself, Lord, help us to look at our own lives and Lord, help us to hear what you have to say to us today. And, Father, just be with me and be with us as we hear and be in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So each of us, we have a testimony, right? And we have a story of what God has done in our lives. And that's something that we want to share, or we should want to share, right? That's part of who we are. That's part of sharing about the good things God has done in our lives. And these stories, they can be personal. They can be about events, such as what I'm sharing about Cambodia. But they're testimonies of something that we saw. And that's really what a testimony is. A testimony is a statement of truth, right? Truth given by a witness. And that truth part is very important. And in these 5 verses, what we have here in the Gospel of John, we have a short and very simple testimony from John the Baptist about himself. He says, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now the Jews here, that's a reference to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, they're the rulers of the Jews and the leaders of the Jews. And one of the responsibilities of the Sanhedrin is to examine the claims of individuals. And so John here, he's not making any claims about himself. So why would these Jews, these priests and Levites, be sent down to examine John? Well, if you look at Luke 3:15, it tells us that the people were in expectation. And all the people were reasoning in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So the people are the reason. It had been about 400 years since God had spoken to the people of Israel. And so prophecy said that the Christ would be soon revealed. This is in Daniel 9. And there was this great expectation that the Christ should be revealed. And so the people thought that perhaps, just perhaps, John the Baptist could be the long-awaited for Christ. And Luke tells more about John's ministry. Luke tells us The word of the Lord came to John, and he began to preach a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John preached that judgment was coming, right? And that's for all of us. Judgment is coming. And if we are not in Christ, then we should fear that judgment, which is why preaching that judgment is coming, but there's a way out through Jesus Christ, that's an amazing thing for us to be able to do. John spoke with an authority. He spoke with authority like nobody else, and that got the attention of the priests and the Levites. And at this time in history, the Jews, they were actually under the authority of the Roman Empire. And the Jews were hoping that the Christ would come and he would overthrow the Roman Empire and set up his own kingdom, right? The promised kingdom of the Messiah. And so they had this hope. And any time that a man appeared that seemed to match the Jews' expectation of the Christ, right? They had their own expectation. They would get excited. But we know from Scripture that their expectation was off. And since the people were in expectation, they reasoned about John because they had their own idea of what the Christ would be. Somebody who would come and set up a kingdom now. And the Sanhedrin, they sent a team of priests and Levites to question John. And their initial question, it was deep, yet clear and pretty straight to the point, right? They said, "Who are you? Who are you?" You know, they wanted to know if John was the Christ or not. And John, he quickly answered that he was not the Christ. But this is an amazing question. It's a very deep question that I think we all have to ask ourselves, or we all ask at some point. We ask ourselves, who am I? Why am I here? What is the meaning of my life on this planet? What's the purpose of my life? Right? And God gives us an answer. God's answer for that is the gospel. Right? The word of God tells us in Genesis that we were created with a purpose. We were created to have a fellowship, a relationship with God. We were created to have life, have it to the full. We were created for peace, joy, love. But something happened, and we don't see that around us. We see war, we see decay, we see people suffering. You know, the Free Burma Rangers, that ministry would not exist if it wasn't for sin in the world. Dave's an amazing guy. If you come and watch that video, he is an amazing guy. I got to meet him many times. He's a wonderful brother, doing amazing things for the Lord. But God's intention, God's purpose for us was not to have all the hurt and pain and suffering that we have in this, the emptiness inside. But you see, there was a problem, and it's our problem. Our problem is sin. I used to tell the kids down in CKC, you know, sin is this. If you look at God, he's the king of all things, the ruler of all things. In Thailand had a king. He passed away, and now they have a new king. But in Thailand, the king was revered, highly revered, and the people loved their king. You know, and when we look at God, and he's the king of all things, the ruler of all things, creator of all things, when we rebel against him, then that's sinful sin. And our relationship changes from a servant of the king to a rebel of the king. Right? We are now a rebel. And as a rebel, we get dealt with as a rebel, a traitor, right? And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Our sin separates us from God. That relationship is broken. But God loves us, and he doesn't want us to be separated from him. And there's a hole that then grows in our heart because of the sin that separated us from our reason for living. And that hole, we want to fill it. So we fill it with different things, right? We fill it with morality. We try to live a good life and do the right things and be a good person. But we fall short because we can never be good enough. And one sin earns the wage of death. We try philosophy. We try to think our way through life and be smart. We try to reason and think that if we're just smart enough, we can reason God away or we can reason away that pain in our heart. But it doesn't work. Sometimes we even try religion. We come to church on Sunday and we sit here and we listen and we take notes. But there's really nothing going on. We're just checking off a box. These are our attempts. It's all our works to get back to God, but they all fall short. There's only one way back to God. And that one way is the bridge that God has given us through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, he lived that perfect life. He never sinned. He became the substitute atonement for us. And he died on the cross in our place, was buried 3 days, and rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope for our own resurrection. We have no hope that our sins are forgiven and that the substitution of Christ was accepted by God. But because Jesus lives, because he was raised from the dead, we have that hope. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And we can respond to Jesus Christ because he offers us forgiveness through him. He says, I died in your place. And if you accept my sacrifice on the cross for your sin, surrender your life, repent, and follow me in faith, just in faith, then your sins will be forgiven. And we have assurance of that in God's word. You see, in Christ, we have purpose. In Christ, we have an identity. Without Christ, we don't have that. And John here, he understood his purpose for his life. He understood that God had called him to do something very special, and God placed something on him, and he found contentment in that calling. And so that's the question that I have for you today that we're going to look at. Do you understand the calling God has given you as a Christian? And are you content in that? Or are you still striving? Have you found contentment in your identity as a child of God? You see, John the Baptist, he knew his calling. In verse 20, it says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You see, John, he knew that he was not the Christ. And he didn't for even one moment entertain the idea that he could be or might be. He knew that he wasn't. And so in verse 21, the priests, they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, I'm not. Elijah was one of the great Old Testament prophets, right? We see in 1 Kings 17 that he proclaimed a drought in all of Israel. We also see that he had a bin of flour and a jar of oil, and they never ran dry all through that drought. He raised the widow's son back to life. In 1 Kings 18, famous story of him calling fire down on Mount Carmel. And then in 2 Kings 2, we see Elijah taken up in the chariot of fire to heaven. Right? Elijah was an amazing prophet. And Malachi 4:5 says that Elijah will return before the day of the Lord. And so they're asking him, are you Elijah? Are you the forerunner? But John denies being Elijah in the flesh. You see, we read in Luke 1:17 that John's father, Zacharias, he was told that John would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And one day, Elijah will return. The Jews are still waiting. They have an empty chair at their Passover waiting for Elijah. But John said, I'm not Elijah. And so they asked him, are you the prophet? He said, no. The prophet refers to Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses says that God will raise up a prophet like him, like Moses. And John says, I'm not the prophet. And so verse 22, they say to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And here the delegation, the pastors and Levites from Jerusalem, they appear to get a little frustrated. And the whole reason that they had come down here to see John was to get that question answered about, are you the Christ? And since John had denied that he was Christ, he had denied being Elijah, and he's also denied being the prophet, the priests and Levites, they only had one question left. And that question that they had was, what do you say about yourself? And with this question, having denied all the other claims, John testifies to the calling that God had given to him specifically. And that calling was this. He said, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the path, the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. You see, John's calling was to reveal the Christ to Israel, and that was what he was doing. He was content in that calling, and that's what he did. Now, as we look at some application, there's really four things that I want to point out for what does this mean for us? And number one, it shows that, number one is to know what God has called you to do. Know what God has called you to do. And the way that we know what God has called us to do is to be reading his word. If you're not reading God's word, then how are you going to know what God wants you to do in your life? And this year, we start 2020, which used to be a movie title when I was young. It's now here. But in 2020, if you're not reading God's word daily and learning and finding out what does God have for you, then you need to do that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us, here's four things. The Bible tells us that we are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Bible tells us to love one another. And this is the gospel, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The example of love that we have been given by Christ is to give it all for the sake of another. We surrender, we give it all up for the sake of another. That's what we're called to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We are to be salt and light in the world around us. You know, in Cambodia, there's meat all over the place, right? And they used to tell us, don't eat the meat that doesn't have the flies on it. Huh? Flies are nasty, right? It's not as nasty as the fake stuff that they put on the meat to preserve it. Right? And where I'm going with this is salt is a preserving agent, right? It gives season to life or to food. It makes food taste better. So we are to season life. But there's also a preserving side where we're preserving the world around us because we're there. But we're not to be weird. See, the stuff they put on the meat in Cambodia, that's weird. The flies don't even like it. Now, just so you know, my wife and I, we don't eat a lot of meat in Cambodia. She doesn't eat meat at all, but we're not to be weird in this world, right? We're to be loving and kind. We're to be different, but not weird. Salt and light, shining light into dark places, revealing Christ to those around us. We're to serve the church with the gifts and talents God has given us. One thing I love about coming back to Okinawa from time to time is that I get to see the different things that have changed, right? Examples in this room, the blinds are different. These lights are new. This TV's new. Some old things, the speakers are very old. I think probably pre-2004. There's different things that I see that have changed. There didn't used to be a playground in the back. There's a new ramp. There used to be a vending machine where that ramp is over by the office door. You know, it's fun to come back and see these changes because there's people that God has brought in who have gifts and talents that are helping the church to progress and grow and change to put up wall guards around so the chairs aren't putting white lines all over the fresh new paint, right? Not up here, but down in the fellowship room. We didn't have that before. It's a genius idea, right? But these are gifts that God has given to the body, and people are using them to bless the body. Right? So know what God has called you to do. Know your gifting. Know your talents. And number two, this one's much more complicated, but don't covet what has not been given to you. This is one, even personally, that hard for me. And God is working in my own life through this. But see, coveting is wanting something that is not yours. And that can be on so many different levels. You know, it's even possible to covet another person's calling. Right? If you come on Wednesday and you watch this video of the Free Burma Rangers and you watch what Dave is doing, he's a former SF officer. He's an amazing guy. I don't covet his ministry. And you'll see why. Okay? But God has called him to it, and there are days that I enjoy being with him. But there's some people that look at what we get to do. My wife and I, we move probably more than some of you. There was one year we moved to four different cities, four different countries in 12 months. Okay, and we did four events in 12 months. I don't recommend that. But some people look at it like, oh, your life is travel. That's so wonderful. It's like, eh, my kids don't have a lot of friends. It's possible to covet somebody else's ministry. But if it's their calling and not yours, don't covet it. Coveting shows that there's a deeper issue in your heart, right? Coveting can be a discontentment with what you already have, not realizing that what you have is what God has given you for a reason to glorify him. And he didn't give it to me, he gave it to you. It's a lack of trust in God's plan for your life. You know, when we surrender to the Lord, we're saying, I surrender all. All means all. Not, Lord, I surrender it all. Let's go this way. Right? It's a complete surrender. And really that coveting of, oh, I like that, Lord. I want to do that ministry. Let's maneuver things this way and we can get over there. No, that's not trusting God with your life. That's you planning your life. And I know that in the Western mind, they say, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? Well, in Christ, what's God's plan? What is God's plan for your life? He's got a great plan. And trusting him fully with your life to go where he will send you means not looking at somebody else's life and coveting that, wishing you were over there. So I was a Marine a long time ago. We used to sing a cadence, you know, don't let the green grass fool you. You guys know that one? Don't let it change your mind. Well, we also said, somebody's got to mow it, right? Now, I'm taking that cadence a little out of context, but it's the same thing. You know, you look at another service, another branch of service, another opportunity with another school district or system, and we covet those things. Oh, that would be so much better. But what is better than being right where God has you to be? Nothing. Because only God can see what your future holds and what he's got planned for you to do. And number three, when we find contentment where God has placed you in the body of Christ, then that's going to be the joy that comes and overflows in your life, is finding that place of contentment. Saying, I'm content to be here. John was content to be the forerunner of Christ. And Jesus himself said he's the most important of all the prophets, but all he did was, that's Christ. And in the verses just after these, he's going to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, mission complete. That was his ministry. When we find contentment in where God has placed us in the body of Christ, we're able to use the gifts that God has given us. And so, we've all been given gifts. God has gifted us in different ways, and we don't all have the same gift or function in the body, right? There's only one senior pastor of this church, and it's not me. It's Pastor Rick, right? And he's been my senior pastor for many years. There's gifts of administration. There's gifts of helps, ushering. There's children's ministry. There's people who love to worship. When we were in Seoul, I was supposed to give a message at an international gathering that we were doing with the international pastors, and I was all ready to do that, and we had a worship band that was going to come, and I said, hey, I'll play with you guys. I play bass. I play worship bass. Do you know what that is? Worship bass means I play what's on the chord chart. That's about it, right? Enough to just worship the Lord together. And so they said, okay. And if you know Korean pastors, in Korea, you can't say no to the pastor. And so they said, oh, okay, pastor. And so we went and we did rehearsals one day before, and it went really bad. It was horrible. It was horrible. And I pushed through it because I'm like, I'm going to do this. And God convicted me that night and the next morning and basically said, you're not going to do this because that's not what you were called to do. You were called to preach for that meeting, not to play and preach. And so I went in the next morning, told the guys that I won't be playing with you this morning. God convicted me. I'm sorry. And it was one of the most awesome worship experiences I've ever been in. And it was just, thank you, Lord, for not letting me mess this up. When we embrace the gifts that God has given us and we use them, we see the church grow. When we try and jump in and do something we're not called to do, or we spend time coveting the gifts that somebody else has, then we see very little growth, if any. We don't see fruit, right? We see struggle and strife because we're forcing something to happen. It's kind of like, when something is used for the purpose it was meant for, it works very well. Like a hammer. If I use a hammer to pound in a screw, I might get the job done. But Josh can tell you in the back, it's not going to be pretty. Right, Josh? It's going to look pretty ugly, and it probably won't hold into place because I've created a much bigger hole than was necessary. I got it done, right? Marine Corps, get it done. But when you use the right tool for the right job, it does it very well. So I want to encourage you, in this new year, this 2020, find that place of contentment that God has put you right where he wants you. And then finally, be faithful with the little things and God will give you more to do. All right? If you want to run out and do these big festival ministries that we get to do, it doesn't start with just jumping in and saying, I'm here, send me, I want to go do that, right? I've had people come to me in India, one of them, he came and said, God told me I'm supposed to speak from the stage. I was like, oh, God didn't tell me that. And so we gave his picture to the security team. Said, keep this guy away from the stage. We have to be faithful with the little things before God puts us up here or puts you somewhere else. But if you are faithful, he will put you and give you more to do. But if we're unfaithful, we're not going to have anything to do. One of my prayers constantly is, Lord, I don't want to be a shelf that or a tool that you put on the shelf and for just sit there. I want to be a tool in your hand being used by you to do the work that you have called me to do. I want to be faithful in the little things. I started with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association right here in Okinawa. Too much traveling. But in 2006, Franklin Graham came to Okinawa, and I was missionary staff with the church, and I told Rick, no, I wasn't missionary. I was working for MCCS. I was a production coordinator, and I said, I want to help with the stage. And Pastor Rick pulled out the brochure, and he unfolded it, and he said, this is the international committee, and that's the youth committee that I'm working with. And he said, there's all these other committees. And he said, and then there's a whole nother chart of the Japanese side on top of this one. And his point was, the festival is very big. There's lots to do. Don't just focus on one. He was trying to help me think, how can I serve in any area? But I'm rather stubborn. You can ask Kevin and Joseph. I prayed, and God opened up the door through various chaplains from the base for me to help with the sound system and get hired by the local office to do the production for the festival. And it was an amazing experience. And I thought that was going to be it. I was happy as a clam in heaven and just loving it. And then they asked me to go with them and start learning how to direct a festival. But see, it starts with the faithfulness in a little. And so the challenge I have for you as we close today is really this. You know what God has called you to do. He's called you to be his witness in this place, wherever that place may be. Right? That's one thing we do in the festival. We talk about you are all Christians. And if you're a Christian, you're called by Christ and commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples. We make disciples, right? That's anywhere. It doesn't have to be on staff at the church. That could be right there in your office. It could be out in the range. It could be in the squad bay. It could be during a field day exercise, right? I was in Fast Company. We did lots of field day. Too much time on our hands. Know what God has called you to do, and don't covet what God has not given you. But be content with what he has given you to do. And be faithful in the little things. Let's pray. Father God, you are completely amazing. And it's very humbling to be in your service. As we come and we surrender our lives, Lord, that doesn't mean surrender and then give orders, but it means surrender and submit to orders. And your orders come from your word. So Lord, help us as we study your word diligently, and I know that happens in this church. Father, help us to grow in you, to trust you more with each and every area of our lives. And if there's things that we're holding on to, Father, help us to let them go, to trust you with them. That may be a sickness, that may be a pending move or career change as retirement may be coming. Or Lord, maybe it's we're new on this island of 20 minutes to almost anywhere. Lord, help us to rejoice in where you have planted us and to grow where you have planted us, Lord. And so as we go from this place and we start out this new year of 2020, a new decade, Lord, be the light to our path. Be the contentment in our heart and help us to go and fulfill the calling that you've placed on us individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Are there any announcements, Jess? Okay. Well, then I believe you are all dismissed. And Pastor Kevin's downstairs. Pastor Joseph from Osaka's there. And I'll be around too. If you have any questions, you guys say hi. So, thank you very much. God bless.